James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Again, this is the word of the living God. And so let us carefully bend our hearts as it is read. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we delight in your word. And we praise you that you have spoken to us. And we rejoice being filled with the Spirit that you have removed the scales from our eyes. You have unstopped our ears. That now the great blessing is ours to sit at the feet of Christ and learn from him. And be taught of his Spirit. Father, we pray that you would soften us to your word. That you would make us by your sovereign power to save, to be receptive of the word of Christ and of the ministry of the Spirit upon our hearts. We praise you for that blessed work of the Spirit, tilling the soil of our hearts, that the word might be planted deep and put forth roots and bear fruit in our lives for the glory of your name. May this be so. May our lives now be consecrated to your glory as we sit at your words. Open our ears, that you may be glorified in our lives. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Imagine standing on a street corner and asking the following question of everyone who passed by. Do you want to be wise? All day long, let's say, you stand on that street corner. And you ask of everyone who is willing to be asked, do you want to be wise? What kind of answers do you think you'd get? Well, it'd be no great surprise. Yes, I do want to be wise. I suppose you'd probably come across those few snarky individuals who would say no just to be contrary, but they would be the exceptions that prove the rule. You can do the same thing with your history book, actually. You can study the whole history of the whole recorded history of the world and find this common strand that in all times, in all places, in all cultures and societies, both ancient and modern, there has been this common, unified desire to be wise. Now, go back to the street corner with me and imagine asking this series of follow-up questions. Okay, you want to be wise. What is wisdom? And where can I find it? Two simple follow-up questions. And you can kiss unanimity goodbye, right? What is wisdom? Where can I find it? How can I obtain it? And immediately, you will find a complex and a vastly divergent array of answers. Remember what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 29. Truly, this only I have found. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made us to be seekers of wisdom. And that ideal remains, the desire to be wise. But we have sought out many schemes. We have rejected the wisdom of God, and in its place, we have created for ourselves multitudes and multitudes of counterfeit replacements, also known in the Bible as idols. And yet, how does the New Testament exhort us as believers in the Lord Jesus? Think back to our call to worship this morning from the book of Ephesians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Both Jesus and the apostles speak again and again in a whole variety of ways about the great importance of wisdom in the Christian life. The Christian is called to live not as a fool, but as wise. And it is in living wisely, Paul says, that we redeem the time that we are given in this present life. In other words, life is far too short to be spent exchanging the wisdom of God for those counterfeit replacements of the world. Whether you're more at the beginning of life's journey, whether you're somewhere in the middle, or whether you're more toward the end, is this something that you have grasped? That life is far too short to be spent exchanging the wisdom of God for the counterfeit replacements of the world. And so it is essential that we answer these questions correctly. Not just do we want to be wise. That's given. That's written deeply upon the heart of every human being. Sin has not obliterated that sense, that desire to want to be wise. But also these questions as well. What does true wisdom look like? Where does it come from? And how do we see it take shape in our own life? And praise be to God, He has not left us on our own in our spiritual darkness and confusion as we seek to answer these questions. In His Word, God has commanded us to walk in wisdom. And in His Word, God has revealed to us how to pursue the wisdom in which He has commanded us to walk. And our passage here at the end of James chapter 3 comes to us this morning to help us in that pursuit. I will be spending two Lord's days in this passage. You know, I originally had this very simple two-point outline. Where is true wisdom from? And what does true wisdom look like? And The first point became its own sermon, and that's where we're going to hunker down this morning. This all-important question that frames the Christian's thinking about true wisdom. It may seem like a simple question, but James is going to introduce some complexities that have to be dealt with. And so the question this morning, where is true wisdom from? And then next Lord's Day, the question, what does true wisdom look like? Well, to our question this morning, where is true wisdom from? It may sound like kind of a funny way to phrase the question, but I phrased it that way so that we can go to verse 17 in our text and receive a straightforward answer. Where is true wisdom from? Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above. True wisdom is from above, which is James' way of saying here that true wisdom is from God. And because it is from God, it is therefore to God that we must go in order to seek it. And James wants us to remember what he said back in chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask who? Let him ask God. And James is doing nothing here but calling upon the uniform testimony of God's word from beginning to end. Proverbs chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. Now, I suppose that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that seems like a dreadfully obvious point. True wisdom comes from God, and so we must seek it from his hand. Okay, great, let's move on. But this is actually a dreadfully important point to continually emphasize. And James explores some of the reasons why that is the case. Think back with me now to a very familiar story to illustrate this. Remember what Eve said. Genesis chapter 3. That tragic moment when she believed the lie of the serpent. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and what? Desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And not so much the words she spoke, but the inner dialogue that was taking place. Now, eating from that tree should have appeared in Eve's sight as the most foolish thing imaginable. The very definition of foolishness, even. But instead, God's word tells us that Eve now views this tree as the very epitome of wisdom, desirable to make one wise. And there sure is a lot to say about that. But very simply, what has taken place in Eve's heart, in Adam's heart? Well, they have been corrupted by the deceit of Satan. And they have fallen into a state, a condition of sin. And in that condition of sin, what ought to be viewed as folly is now considered to be wisdom. And what ought to be embraced as wisdom is rejected as folly. Now, this is precisely the point at which Adam and Eve failed. They stopped receiving true wisdom from the hand of God, that true wisdom that comes to us as His revealed word. And they started receiving wisdom, quote unquote, from the serpent. And so what's the connection then between Genesis chapter 3 and James chapter 3? Well, the connection is that nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. There is a true wisdom that comes from above. And James testifies to another wisdom. Another wisdom. Verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And we'll come to speak of those three words in a moment. You see, the question of wisdom is not some sterile philosophical discussion for academic eggheads. The question of wisdom is whether or not we will receive truth from God to interpret the world around us, or whether we will receive lies from Satan and interpret the world around us according to those lies. With the crux being that if we receive from the mouth of Satan, then we are deceived. And the fruit that appeared to be good and true and wise will rot in our mouths and corrupt our hearts. We're in the spiritual mess that we're in precisely because Adam and Eve answered this question incorrectly. Where is true wisdom from? Well, they received what they thought was wisdom from the serpent, and it destroyed their fellowship with God and wreaked havoc, the havoc of sin in their lives and upon the whole earth. Verse 16 of our text, we see around us confusion and every evil thing. Why? Well, because men and women flock to Adam and Eve's example like lemmings. We are born in this condition where our hearts are inclined not to the wisdom of God, but to the deception of the evil one. And even after we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and really ever in this life, so long as we bear these mortal bodies, there remains something of that pull toward the deceptive lies of the evil one. You are perhaps familiar with the infamous quote from Karl Marx that religion is the opiate of the masses. Well, that's exactly wrong. 180 degrees exactly wrong. There is an opiate that numbs and that blinds to truth, and it is sin. Sin is the opiate of the masses because it numbs us and blinds us to true goodness and true beauty and true wisdom. We can be staring those things in the face, but because we have believed the deceptive lies of Satan, we account that which is wisdom to be folly, and that which is folly to be wisdom. There are two types of wisdom described here in our text, and we need to be clear about their dual existence and influence upon us in this life. There is the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, and the wisdom, verse 15, that does not descend from above. And the thing to realize is that the wisdom that does not descend from above is not some morally neutral, innocent thing. Again, those three words that we'll speak about now, it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. And I want us to think about those three words again through the lens of Adam and Eve's tragic experience in the garden. All three of these words perfectly describe what we read in Genesis 3 and are therefore instructive to our own experience. Remember once more how Moses describes that this transition that Eve undergoes. She looks at the fruit and it's what? Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. First of all, this is earthly wisdom. It is earthly because its estimation of the world, its valuation of created things is purely horizontal. In other words, earthly wisdom stops considering the things of this world as they are related to God and thinks of them as though they can be considered by themselves apart from their relationship to God. God told Eve as plainly as he possibly could through Adam that the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That piece of fruit had a relationship to God that apart from that relationship, the fruit could not be properly understood. And all of a sudden, what she's saying, it's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. That is an earthly wisdom, a horizontal wisdom that attempts to understand the world apart from its relationship to the Creator himself. And like Eve, we grossly misinterpret the things around us, the world that we live in, when we begin thinking about created things, this world that we live in, divorced from the meaning and purpose invested in those things by their Creator. Secondly, this wisdom is also sensual because its estimation of the world, its sense of value in created things is driven by pleasure. Now, we hear the word sensual and we're prone to think immediately of sexual things, and that is absolutely in the meaning of this word. But even more basically, something is sensual when it excites our senses. Good for food, the sense of taste. Pleasant to the eyes, the sense of sight. Eve has thrown spiritual wisdom, that is, a wisdom governed by the Spirit, out the window. And she and her husband both, there in Genesis 3, are now governed and driven by a sensual wisdom. That is, a wisdom that is driven by the senses. And then thirdly, the wisdom we see in Genesis 3 is demonic. Why? Well, it's pretty obvious, right? As the Bible reflects on that tragic moment, that wisdom is demonic because we see Adam and Eve giving allegiance to Satan over against their God. Yes, their actions were earthly and they were sensual, but those two things were, in a very real sense, simply functions of a deeper and more fundamental problem. Adam and Eve had given their allegiance to Satan. Their earthly and sensual reasoning was simply a product of having given themselves over to a new master. Their actions of eating the fruit were simply the inevitable consequence of that new allegiance. They had allowed Satan to interpret their world, to interpret their existence, and to lead them down that path of deception and lies until they no longer knew good from evil or evil from good. And so, brothers and sisters, James comes to us with this clear demarcation, this clear line drawn between the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is not from above, which is earthly, sensual, and demonic. He comes to us with this clear line drawn that we might examine our lives and ask ourselves the difficult questions that need to be asked. And listen, I can't answer these questions for you. I can only ask them. And they're difficult questions, and often we're barely aware of some of these dynamics as they take place in our hearts. And so perhaps write them down, remember them somehow, and let's be meditating on these questions throughout the week, and praying that the Spirit would graciously give conviction and repentance where those things are needed. Question number one, where might you see in your life the wisdom that does not descend from above? Where do you see an earthly wisdom, where you are trying to make sense of life and of your existence without giving consideration of how your life and existence only make sense in their relationship to God? Where do you see a sensual wisdom, where you're making choices that are based simply upon what feels good or what makes you comfortable or what is easy and pleasurable? And now here's the rub. Here's the rub, that if you discover in your life anything that fits either of those first two categories, the earthly and the sensual, then by definition, you have found demonic wisdom. Remember how Jesus speaks of Satan, John chapter 8. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of lies, and all earthly and sensual wisdom pours forth from the gaping wound of that original deception. Wherever we find earthly or sensual wisdom in our lives, it is because there is demonic influence that has yet to be rooted out. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Romans 12, Paul reiterates and drives this point home. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And this is what God's word is talking about, that there exists a wisdom that deceives. It is from below, and it deceives because it comes from the deceiver. You know, all around us in our society, we are being told to reject all external authority and to trust no one but ourselves, to trust in our own hearts and to be true only to ourselves. But you see, that is simply a recycled version of the original lie. Because there is no absolute autonomy for human beings. We are followers one way or another. We either follow the wisdom of God that leads to light and life, or we follow the wisdom of Satan that leads to darkness and to death. Verse 16, to confusion and every evil thing. You see, being true to ourselves, trusting in our own hearts, in our sinful condition, has only one outcome, and that is cleaving our allegiance to the evil one himself, who lies and who deceives. The saddest, the most pathetic aspect of man's spiritual problem is this. That just like that crowd in Jerusalem in John chapter 8, we suppose ourselves to be free, in bondage to no one, ourselves the measure of all things, when in fact we are slaves to sin and to Satan. And we can't understand Jesus' speech because we are not able to listen to his word. Our ears and our hearts are bent away from God because we have given our ears and our hearts to the evil one. And listen, if this is where you are, if this is where you are, Jesus calls you to himself. He calls you to repent and believe the gospel. That our salvation is not self-wrought, that we cannot save ourselves from our spiritual bondage. Jesus is so absolutely clear about that throughout his teaching and ministry, that the more we try to save ourselves from this earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom, the more actually we are entrapped by an earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. That we cannot save ourselves from the yoke of Satan. But in this wretched condition, Jesus' word comes to us with that gracious invitation, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At the end of the day, the subject of wisdom is entirely evangelistic, because at the end of the day, wisdom comes to us as a person. A person who, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has done everything needed that we might be reconciled to God and made receptive of that wisdom that comes from above. Do you remember what the Queen of Sheba said when she visited the court of King Solomon? Seems a little obscure, but hang with me for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 10. "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness.'" That's an amazing response. That is the Queen of the South's response to the grace of God so evidently manifested in the wisdom poured out on the king. And now remember what Jesus said about himself. making direct reference to the passage I just read. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. For yes, Solomon was a wise man. But Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when you come to him, you will say, indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy, brothers and sisters, are those who belong to Jesus and who are his servants, who stand continually before him. This is the wisdom that is from above. Wisdom from the hand of Christ. Wisdom that Christ delights to pour out on all those who come to him and rest in him by faith. And so let us ever delight in confessing our foolishness. And let us put no confidence in the flesh. For Jesus delights in saving us from earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom. If only we come to him and believe in him. And by the Spirit, in all these things, abide in him as we seek to live for his glory. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, it may seem the simplest of points that true wisdom comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must seek it from his hand, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet every day in this world, from 1,000 different sources, we are beckoned to seek after and to receive wisdom from other sources. And whatever those sources may be, if they be not Christ, they are earthly, sensual, and demonic. And so, Father, let us throw ourselves upon your mercy and cry out to you for grace, that by the Spirit uniting us to Christ, the wisdom of God, that we ourselves might grow in wisdom and might walk circumspectly, redeeming the time that has been given us in this age. Father, may the Spirit be at work upon our hearts, purifying our devotion to the Lord Jesus and rooting out that earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom from our hearts. May he do this that your name might be praised. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.